Today's reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, which can be found on page 971 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's great to see you here today. I did a degree in psychology, joke about a psychology degree, and they try to work out what's the difference between humans and apes, because they're pretty similar in so many ways. What's one of the differences? And this is one of the differences they came up with, is that they learned from some Amazon tribes that how they capture monkeys in the wild is they make a cage. This is our cage. They put a banana in it. And what happens is the apes come down from the trees, they grab the banana, but the cage gaps are not big enough to allow the monkey's fist to escape with the fruit. And monkeys, here's the big thing this psychology test shows from these Amazonian tribes is, monkeys don't have the intelligence to drop the fruit to escape. Once they've got the fruit, they will not let go. And so they try to work out what would it take to make the monkey drop it. And so what they did in the psychology experiment, learning from these Amazonian tribes, is they put a whole pile of bananas over on a different side of the room, and they put the monkey, and they did the thing with the cage, with the hole, their fist is too big to escape, and a whole stack of bananas over there, 10 of them, and one. And here's the difference. Humans are able to drop the one and go for the 10. Apes are not. Apes will continue to let go. This is how they get caught in the wild. And this is what the experiment showed. One of the defining differences between us and the apes is that they can't let go of the one for the 10. And I can't think about this passage without thinking about that experiment as we look at the difference between treasuring money and treasuring God. I can't do it, and hopefully by the end you won't be able to either. Like all psychology experiments, it's been totally panned and turns out it was totally false, but it's a great little story. Nothing in psychology is true. So there it is. And so that's the illustration for today, because as we come to look at money, it's going to be real tricky. Money is so tricky. Here's a few reasons why. Partly, money's just so personal and private. We don't know each other's pins. We don't know each other's amounts and accounts. It's so personal and private. And yet it's so public, because we all know what car we drive and how big our houses are. It's personal, private, but so public. It's also tricky because we always have different motives and concerns and things weighing on us when we make money decisions. And I want to make sure that as we finish this sermon, we don't become the sort of church that judges each other's financial things. That, you know, the sort of church where you wear a label and you have to walk around saying, secondhand, I've got a charity shop label, or you get a new car and you have to walk around saying, the servicing plan is really cheap. Cheap servicing plan, it's actually cheaper than the original one. Or, I know it's a holiday, but someone else is paying, the flights weren't available. Let's make our financial decisions between us and God, so that we get to the heart of the matter rather than just changing a few pennies here and there. The other reason money is real tricky is because the Bible is kind of confusing. You know, the Bible's maths is terrible. Jesus says the woman he gave 5p gave more than the man he gave thousands. She didn't. She gave way less. But Jesus says she gave more, which is wrong. And so the Bible's maths is terrible on this. And so all those things means it's really tricky to talk about money. And so this passage is going to act like an exam for us. We're going to make sure, hopefully, we don't get caught in the monkey cage with money, but we end up with 10 bananas, which is God, which is also idolatry. He's better than 10 bananas, but the illustration's there. Now, it's going to be an exam for us. There's going to be three exams. I've failed many exams in my life. My A-levels, for example, they were a total flop the first time, and they weren't that much better when I retook them in my gap year. They were a total flop. And when I was a ministry assistant here 15 years ago, I failed an exam on the Book of Romans. Didn't put that in my CV, did I, Simon? You ask me no questions, I tell you no lies. But failing exams has one thing always in common. When you fail an exam, you always think you nailed it. You did it brilliantly. And so the danger is if we think we're doing money well, we're right on the path to failing these exams. And the first exam, all of the exams are going to be based, they're pass-fail. They're not based on knowing it right, but living it right. And the first exam is this. It's going to be an economics exam. It's an economics exam. We can have an economics exam, an eye exam, and a management exam. The first one, the economics exam, and it has one question: where do you store? Here's your economics exam: where do you store? Verses 19 to 21. And Jesus, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, has discussed being devoted personally to him and in prayer to the Father, in light of the fact that we are now his children and God is our Father. And now Jesus tackles another tough area of true devotion: our money. So he says in verse 19, have a look down in verse 19, top left-hand side of page 971. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He's asking in this economics exam, where do you store your treasure? So it's not really about money. It's about, here's the key word, it's about treasure. Treasure isn't so much what money is, but what money does. It's where you store up. It's where your future is based, your hope, your loves, your dreams. And there's one answer to the economic exam in verse 19. Where do you store? This earth. But Jesus says the problem with storing up things on this earth is it's a terrible investment. Moth and rust destroy it. So the clothes fall apart and the car ends up on the scrap heap. Thieves break in and steal. Even if you invest in some kind of mothball repellent thing or rust proofing, it's still a bad investment because it's going to get nicked. Even though if you invest in a really good alarm, everything is going to get stolen by the ultimate thief of death. We leave everything behind. There are no roof racks or trailers on a funeral car. Everything we treasure, if it's this earth, is left. And let's not kid ourselves, it is coming for us. That's why when you die, you leave a will, not a might. So don't store up things here, Jesus says. Not don't have things here or earn things here, but don't store them here. It's not about valuables, but about values. What's your treasure? Where do you store? If all we treasure is earthly, and for all of us, that is a massive danger, then Jesus says we'll fail the economics exam because the investment is just too short. Well, the one answer is verse 19, we're going to store on earth. The other answer is in verse 20, where do you store, verse 20? But store up for yourselves in heaven. Have your treasure there by Jesus' throne. It's the ultimate vault in the world. It'll be safe from moth and rust and theft. Even death it'll be safe from. It's a far better and longer investment. If we're children of God, citizens of his kingdom, which we're praying happens on earth, then we'll store up there. His kingdom is there in heaven. So where do we store? Well, the obvious next question is, what is the heavenly treasure? Well, Jesus is the only thing worth having worth in. It's Jesus. We don't live for graduation or promotion or retirement. We treasure heaven because our treasure is in heaven. So that as we lie in a pine box carried by six men in black suits, we'll still have left everything we treasure. Christ. So where do you store? This exam is pass-fail, based not on knowing it right, but living it right. So here's a practical tip Jesus gives in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, unlike some of our modern counseling or philosophy, Jesus integrates body and spirit, environment and emotions. He doesn't say, look, just get your heart right and everything else will magically work out. Nor does he say, do what your heart feels right, feels good, and that will be good. No, Jesus says, he's far more practical. He says, look, move your treasure, physically move it, and your motives will follow. Change your valuables and your values will change. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So if we're keen to do verse 20, have our treasure in heaven, but finding it hard, try sticking the stuff that gets in the way, money, treasure, try the stuff that gets in the way, stick it out the way. Change your account and you'll change what counts. Jesus is saying, look, we may just think, oh, I give little because I'm greedy. But actually this says, I'm greedy because I give little. So if I give more, the greed will go away. And we can't knock this till we try it. It sounds too simple. But maybe that's part of its genius rather than a reason not to get behind it. Just, you know, next time you're tempted to go for a meal out, go to that same restaurant, buy a voucher for the amount of a meal, give that to someone else, and suddenly you'll really care about their dinner. You'll treasure how much they enjoy it rather than how much you were going to, because that's where your heart will be. Or give someone a holiday. You'll care about their vacation all of a sudden. Shift your goods and it will be good. And if we can't give something away, then it has got in the way of our treasure being in heaven, in Jesus, in eternity. Jesus' top practical tip is to alter your treasure and it'll alter what you treasure. And in the opposite, it's true. If we read books about Jesus and invest time and talent and treasure in spreading his kingdom, we'll treasure him more in heaven. You know, I never cared about Holiday Club until, as a ministry assistant, I was forced to do it. And because my treasure, my time, was in Holiday Club, I cared loads about it. Those kids become really precious to you. Because I'd been forced to shift my time, my treasure, my heart followed. Which leads to our second exam, the optician's exam, the eye exam, with a second question, where do you store? Where do you stare? So where do you store, number one, the economics exam? Secondly, the eye exam, where do you stare? Where do you stare, 22 and 23? Where do you stare? We're going to think about the eyes for a minute. It's always been funny to me that wearing glasses is supposed to be a sign that you're really intelligent, as if somehow if you wear glasses, you've just been reading really carefully. But we don't do that with a hearing aid. Just if someone's wearing a hearing aid, you think, wow, they must have listened really well. Or if a teenager turns up to youth group with braces, you think, wow, they've been chewing so well. Well done to him. No, we don't. But here, eyesight problems, it's not about looking clever. In fact, eyesight problems here, it's not so funny. This is the optician's exam, and it starts with Jesus saying this in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. He's still talking about the money thing here. If the whole money thing, the heart isn't the only body part to worry about. What we take in with our eyes affects what we love. If we have good eyes that hit the target and see correctly, our whole body will be filled with light. It'll be like a lamp. If we have the right focus on life, we'll have the right perspective on treasure. So where do you stare? We're tucked into the Bible, enjoying hearty Christian books, listening to Christian podcasts, Christian music. We'll keep our eyes on eternal life. Our treasure will be there. We'll be filled with light. But the danger, Jesus says, is that when it comes to treasure, we have an eye problem. We have a squint or a lazy eye or a blind to things. And it's a real problem, verse 23. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if our treasure eyesight is corrupt, if we have double vision when it comes to money, then we'll be dark inside. A great darkness, Jesus says. So the challenge for us is this. If it was illegal to be Christian in Devon, illegal, would they better put you in jail based just on your bank account and your calendar? Would they from that be able to show that your eyesight is good and focused on Jesus with clear vision on eternal life? Or would they let you go saying insufficient evidence? They're double-sighted. Where do we stare? Because where we stare becomes what we store. Just think of the smartphone. I'm really beginning to struggle with my use of this. You know, when you get your smartphone, it comes in this elaborate box. It's like a treasure when it arrives. It's so exciting. You open it up and there it is. And we put a case around it. It's ironic. It's so beautiful, but we always put it, we wrap it up and care for it. And we look at it all the time. So whatever's on here and the thing itself, we begin to treasure it because we're looking at it. But when we don't have it for a little while because we've lost it or smashed it, it's at the shop, we stop caring about it so much. Because we look at it all the time, it becomes what we treasure. And we can see this sort of bad vision in so many ways. The magazines and Instagrams you subscribe to that are going to tell us things that just aren't true. And they make our treasure here rather than there and then. So if we stare at nice houses with perfect furnishings, of course we'll end up in a fancy house too far from church to be committed to it. Or a house too nice to have people in. If we stare at savings amount, of course we'll live with an unmarried partner to save on the bills. If we watch relocation shows and holiday magazines, we'll holiday for months on end, which will become a holiday from Jesus. If we stare at Top Gear, we'll treasure our car and never lend it to others or use it to help others. If we stare at our children's friends, when our child comes to us and says, I'm going to work for a church or be a missionary, we won't encourage them. We'll talk about getting a master's or more training or some security. And then they can do their little adventure for Jesus. If we only stare at those with more money, of course we'll permit ourselves to stay at our current level of comfort and wealth. What we look at becomes what we treasure. And what we treasure becomes what we look at. We store where we stare, and we stare where we store. So here's another practical step from Jesus. Replace the dark content in our lives with light. All the content that people are making money off us with, that are designed to shrink the gap between what we have, what we need, and what we want. It's shrinking it all the time. And we think we're consuming that content, but it is consuming us. So bin it. Delete it from our lives. Be like my friend who gave away all her rom-com DVDs to me because she was treasuring having a boyfriend too much. It means I ended up with 3 copies of Pride and Prejudice. Only one of those was hers. Delete, if it's a problem, delete eBay and Etsy and Amazon from your phone so that's not what you do with your idle time. We need to retrain our eyes so that when we see something we want, we say, do you know what? If I stare at that, I'm going to store that up. And I'm storing up treasure in heaven. And I don't want to get caught holding one banana in a cage when I've got God on the other side. And get into a Christian book. A Christian podcast, a Bible verse instead. And you know, strange as we do this, preachers aren't supposed to say this, but as you do this, you'll love money more. You'll love it because money won't own us, we'll own it. It will become a tool for God rather than a treasure away from God. As we see Jesus' third exam, we've had the eye exam, we've had the economics exam, now we've got the management exam, thirdly. This is the management exam. It's got one question, verse 24. Who do you serve? Where do you stare? Where do you store? Who do you serve? It's a management exam, but it's not about who do you manage, but who manages you. The logic is this. What you store up, you'll stare at, and what you stare at, you'll store up. Store and stare, store and stare, store and stare. If you want wallet and watch, the stuff you watch will be where your wallet goes is what you'll watch. Watch and wallet. Stare and store, stare and store, stare and store, which means that we'll serve that thing. Or watch and wallet and worship. We'll stare and store, that becomes the thing we serve. It's a vicious circle or cycle, and it leads to what you serve. Here's the answer in verse 24 to the exam of the management. Jesus says, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, and we say, yes, we can. I can serve two gods, God. You'll get half my dreams, half my week, half my wallet. The rest is there for money to peck at. We fool ourselves into ignoring God and thinking we can serve two masters. We fool ourselves. We can fool each other, but we're not going to fool Jesus. We cannot serve God and money. It's like trying to be a vegetarian who eats meat. As soon as you do that, you're no longer this. It can't happen. Eating meat immediately stops you from being a vegetarian. And so loving money immediately stops you from loving God. Our hearts only have room for one master. Jesus tells us you cannot serve both God and money. So who do we serve? And money here is like a god. It's so theologically good money. It's even a Trinitarian God. It's a creator. It makes us self-made. It's a comforter. Oh, it just makes me feel happy. It's a savior. Oh, this makes me feel like I'm going to live forever. It's even Trinitarian. Our money makes us matter. Our wealth gives us worth. Our account makes us count. It's become a god. But can't I love God and be friends with money? No. No. We've got to trust Jesus on this one. Either master it or it will master us. Either we own it or it owns us. Who do we serve? And the diagnostic question here is this: not just what's my standard of living, but what's my standard of giving? Giving money away is one of the clearest ways to make sure it does not hold me in its power. Yes, the Bible talks about planning and providing. Yes, it talks about not being poor. But most of all, it talks about not letting it hold you in its power. If we worship money, God becomes an unwelcome distraction and we resent people asking us for money. But if we worship God, we resent money. And we love giving it away. Money becomes an unwelcome distraction and we love people asking us for God. The greatest thing, I think this passage says, the greatest thing that would change St. Leonard's Church is if we gave more. But not necessarily to the church. But if we gave more, we'd love God more. And so rather than store and stare and serve money, we'd store our treasures in heaven and stare at Christ and serve God fully. And so rather than the vicious circle, we get a virtuous circle going on with money out the way. So I'm not saying give the money to St. Leonard's, but just if we had less of it, we'd love God more. And that would change the church more than any money ever could. It's not that we don't have enough money as a church, but that we have too much. And so we treasure it. And our devotion is split. We want to be friends with God and money. And we cannot. So who do we serve? If it's not money, well, can you give it away? If we don't serve time, can we give it away? Talents, can we give it away? Knowing this was coming up this week, I was chatting with one of the older guys at church last week talking about money, and he had this great line. He said, money is like adultery for old people. I thought that was great. I think what he's trying to say is this. It's as serious as adultery. It gets harder as you get older. And like adultery, it will wreck the most important relationship you have, being a child of God. And Jesus' practical step here is so strange to us. We can choose who we're mastered by. It is our choice. But the way we talk always makes it sound like we can't and don't choose. I think about this with busyness. We always say, oh, I'm so busy. How's your weekend? So busy. I was challenged by this the other day. I thought, do you know what? Everything that made me busy today was my choice. I chose to take the kids to the birthday party to do the thing and the other thing and the other thing. They were all my choices. I say I'm so busy as if somehow there's some great overlord that told me to do all that. No, I chose to do all of it. And so I'm now challenging myself to say, I've got to put the word choose in more often. I've chosen to be busy today, right? It is our choice. And same with money. We have a choice, Jesus makes it clear. You cannot do both, but you can choose. So as we talk about money, let's insert the word choice more often. Jesus is clear. We choose who we serve. Our language lies to us and makes it sound like we don't have a choice. So rather than saying, oh, the budget's just too tight for that, or we can't afford that right now, as if we don't control the money or the budget. Instead, perhaps we need to start saying, we've chosen a budget that hasn't got room for that. We've chosen not to afford that right now. To make it clear, we've chosen everything on our budget, where our money goes. And so as we own that choice, perhaps we'll begin to choose differently as we try and answer the question in the management exam. Who do we serve? Well, there's the three exams. The economics exam, where do we store? The eye exam, where do you stare? The management exam, who do we serve? There is one more exam. It's the psychology exam. Why do you stress? As wallet and watch turn to worship and that turns to worry. But that's next week. So the question at this point must be, I thought the Sermon on the Mount was about being blessed, about the good life, it's sometimes called. And certainly it's going to be better than not. This sounds like it's just too hard. But this isn't the bad life. This isn't the life of a monk. This is the good life. This is the blessed life. This is having a life where no one can take what you really treasure, and that every day you invest in something that will never be taken from you, rather than stuff that can be taken away. Where money is a useful servant rather than a terrifying master. Where we're investing in things that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Where nothing gets in the way of treasuring having God as our Father. And so God is, he's not, Jesus here isn't asking us to give up anything, but to gain everything. To opt for real treasure, not less. And God knows all about this. Jesus knows all about this. Jesus knows what it is to give up some treasure for more. As he gave up his treasure in heaven to be what looked like poor, so that in looking poor, he could be truly rich. You know, we get to treasure Christ. If we give up money, we get to treasure Christ in heaven. The question then becomes, for Jesus, if he gave up treasure and became poor so that in his poverty we might become rich, What riches did Jesus get? If Jesus knows what it's like to leave the one banana to get the bunch of bananas, leaving heaven to earth, what are the bananas he gets? And if we're to follow that pattern, let's do it. We give up money as our treasure, and we have him as our treasure. But for him, he gave up the treasures of heaven for what? What is it that he truly treasures above everything else, such that it could transform what we treasure? What is his big bunch of bananas that he gave up heaven for? You are his treasure. He treasures you above everything, including his own life and relationship with his Father. So we can give up anything to truly be treasured by our Heavenly Father and have him as our treasure forever. I'll pray. It might be for one or two, there's some real business with God that needs to happen. It might even be for one or two, for the first time ever, they want to serve God. And that they see how short an investment money is. And for all of us, Heavenly Father, perhaps now we need to consider if we're serving you or money. So I'll pray. Gracious Lord, help us to see what it is you gave to have us as your treasure, that that may warm our hearts, that we'd see that you're not asking us to give anything up, but to gain everything. And if we want to gain you for the first time, please forgive us. Put your Spirit in us that we may have you as our Father and be your child. And for those of us already your children, help us to cherish you more dearly as we treasure you above everything. Amen.